Well, Monty called me about 8 o'clock this morning. I was sitting there in my chair, and he said, said, you just stay home and get well. We'll come up with something. And so I sent an emergency text to Diane Blankenship. I said, oh, pray for me. I'm in charge this morning. And she said, just find an old Spurgeon sermon and read it. You'll never go wrong with that. So.
Do you have a critical spirit? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker pinch hits for Pastor Monty and shares a message on murmuring from the book of Numbers that should give us all pause. If we're honest, our critical spirits do nothing but reveal our utter depravity and absolute need for Him. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 21, 2021. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker with his message entitled, Murmuring.
It's not that complicated, Keith. No, it is. All right. I'm going to start out in Numbers chapter 12 this morning. Thank you, Monty at home. He's praying for me right now. In fear and trembling. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, the wonderful gift of Christian fellowship, the freedom to gather in your name, lift our voices in song, approach you in prayer. You said, come boldly. We come humbly, cautiously, but as instructed. We come before you with our praise and ask that this service might have some eternal value, that a life will be touched either within these walls or through the marvel of the podcast around the world. Truly, thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. And thy greatness is unsearchable. We commit the time to you in Christ's name. Amen. In Numbers chapter 12, there was a situation developing here that gives us an insight into God's feeling on a matter. 12:1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he'd married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Uh-oh. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. And if you don't think they were afraid, they're being called to stand before God to give an account of themselves. Talk about fear and trembling. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When the prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddle. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Little side note, you'll notice Aaron didn't get struck. She could not keep her mouth shut. And God dealt with the problem. Murmuring. Remember when the children of Israel in the desert, and it says they murmured. They murmured against God, oh, why are we out in this desert? I'm so tired of this food. We're always traveling. I don't have a house, blah, 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 blah. They murmured. How does God feel about murmuring? Well, let's look into that a little bit today. My favorite devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. I was reading this morning, judge not, let you be not judged, Matthew 7:1. Jesus says regarding judging, don't. The average Christian is the most penetratingly critical individual. That's the average Christian, that's you and I. The most penetratingly critical individual. Criticism is a part of the ordinary faculty of man. But in the spiritual domain, nothing is accomplished by criticism. The effect of criticism is a dividing up of the powers of the one criticized. The Holy Ghost is the only one in the true position to criticize. He alone is able to show what is wrong without hurting and wounding. It is impossible to enter into communion with God when you are in a critical temper. It makes you hard, vindictive, and cruel, and it leaves you with the flattering unction that you are a superior person. Jesus says, as a disciple, cultivate the uncritical temper. It's not done once and for all. Beware of anything that puts you in the superior person's place. Back in about 1973, I came home from a year in Irian Jaya as a short-term missionary. I traveled to various stations in the mountains and in the jungles, and when you go out like that, each missionary family sends a report to headquarters, and the headquarters was Philadelphia, and I was back there, and I was sitting in the office of the head of the mission, Joe Conley, godly man. He had gotten the reports on me from the mission field, and he said, Keith, is there anything that you can't do? You see, I'm a very talented guy. I can fix a motor. I can run a backhoe. I can build a house. I can blah, 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 blah. I can't preach, but I can do a lot of other things. Keith, is there anything you can't do? And I said, yeah, electronics. I didn't realize he was saying it tongue in cheek. I answered it honestly. I said, yeah, electronics. I just can't do electronics. One of the things that I'm really gifted at is criticism. I've got a corner on that. I'm telling you. No one surpasses me in criticism. I criticize the Canadian geese that are making a mess on my front lawn. I criticize how people park at Costco and don't have their cars lined up with the lines. Why don't you just put it in there straight? That's why the lines are there. I criticize people who have their shopping carts stalled in the middle while they're over here doing this, so that I can't get by. It seems like everyone in the world is going about 30% slower than I am, and they're all in my way. I don't criticize people for driving too fast, because as you know, I have a Corvette. I love going over to Hoquiam because the speed limit going from Hoquiam to Nea Bay is 101 miles an hour. It's right on the sign, David. 101, it says. So, anyway, drive as fast as you want over there. But most people are driving too slow for me. There's a free turn on a red light here, lady. You don't have to sit there. Get out of my way. It doesn't hurt her. She can't even hear me. Who does it hurt? It hurts me. And I can do that all day long. Does that please the Lord? Absolutely not. Is there anyone here in the building who has a critical spirit? Do I see a hand? One hand, two hand, five hands? Oh, there's another. Look, Lou, you have a critical. Oh, Mary, too? Goodness. You see, it's part of our DNA. It's part of our fallen nature. I like to say I got it from my dad. I got a lot of things from my dad. I didn't get my fallen nature from my dad. I got that from Adam. The next book that I'm recommending to Monty that we share has just been a wonderful blessing to me. The Calvary Road by Roy Hessen. Where should I start? Well, you can start on the first page. All right. I'm sure from my own experience, as well as from what we have seen in the ranks of our mission these last 3 years, that what the author tells us about these pages is one of God's vital words to his worldwide church today. For long, I have regarded revival only from the angle of some longed for, but very rare, sudden outpouring of the Spirit of a company of people, on a company of people. I felt that there was a missing link somewhere, knowing of the continuing revival on a certain mission field, and because it was continuing and not merely sudden and passing, I long felt that they had a further secret we needed to learn. Then the chance came for heart-to-heart fellowship with them. First, through one of our own missionary leaders, whose life and ministry has been transformed by a visit to that field, and then through conferences and with some of their missionaries on furlough, and finally through the privilege of having two of the National Brethren living for 6 months at our headquarters. From them I learned and saw that revival is first personal and immediate. It is the constant experience of any simplest Christian who walks in the light. But I saw that walking in the light means an altogether new sensitiveness to sin, a calling things by their proper name of sin, such as pride, hardness, doubt, fear, self-pity, which are often passed over as merely human reaction. It means a readiness to break and confess at the feet of him who was broken for us. For the blood does not cleanse excuses, but always cleanses sin. Confess sin. Then revival is just the daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. He points out when Jesus passes by us, and he sees that our cup is full of bitterness, the Lord doesn't bother to pour any of his joy and peace into our cup. You've already chosen what you want in your cup. A critical spirit. Terrible thing to have. We say, yeah, but everybody does that. It's not a big deal. It's not offensive to God. Oh, yes, it is. It's contrary to the holiness of God. Sin is something we think we understand, we don't. Because we don't understand the contrast to that, which is the holiness of God. Those are the two absolute extremes. We all think we're pretty nice people. Not perfect. Not as holy as Jesus. Yes, sometimes we do something wrong, but I'm just human. It's just my fallen nature, and I can be forgiven. Well, It's not pleasing to the Lord. Sin. There's some things that God does that I disagree with, and one of them is the way he spells sin. S-I-N. Far too simple. Remember when in Iceland that volcano blew up? The name of that volcano, it started with a K and had a whole bunch of disjointed letters. And the news media down here had to call up there and say, please tell us how to say this word. It's an Iceland word. That's how sin should be spelled. It should be an ugly word. Diane Blankenship has a definition of sin that she's carried since the first time I described it. She said, Keith, that is now my definition of sin. I'm going to give you that definition. Happened years ago in the South Pacific. You recall I skippered a missionary vessel, 65-ton sailing vessel. We did ministry in the South Pacific. And I'm going to break the rules and step out behind there. And we were coming north from Auckland, New Zealand, where we went for a hurricane season, heading up to Suva, Fiji, 1,100 miles. About three-quarters of the way up the sewer system on the boat blocked up. See, there's a holding tank on every boat. It doesn't go right in the ocean. Sewer system blocked up. What a mess. What a mess. What do you do? Well, as soon as we got into Suva, Fiji, I pulled up to the commercial dock, which is where the freighters tie, because I knew there'd be a hose there. So the dock is up there and our boat is down here. And I had Gary go up to the dock where this hose was about the size of my forearm, red hose, you know, because it's for commercial use on freighters. On the end of it was a brass nozzle about that long that was tapered down to a point like a fire nozzle. So I opened the skylight on the engine room, went down and sat on the board alongside the plate, diamond plate alongside the motor, and I unscrewed the top 2-inch PVC, unscrewed the cap off that PVC pipe. I'm going to clear out this septic system. Had Gary turn that hose down. I took and I forced that hose because it was beveled, it was beautiful, fit into that pipe and it had a tight seal. I held it down and I said, okay, Gary, turn it on. And it's this kind of a faucet. It's not this kind of a faucet. It's got a big handle on it. So he starts turning it on. I can feel that hose come alive. Well, there was a shaft of water that came down that hose like you could hardly believe. I didn't know what the PSI was, but it was plenty. And within about 2 seconds, that sewer line was completely cleared. Except now all that water needed someplace to go. And it started coming up past that hose. And I was trying to push it down. And this brown water is spraying all over the place. And I can't hold it down long enough. And I have to say, Gary, turn it off. So he starts turning it off. You know. I don't know how long I held that down. But I know when the water stopped and I finally stood up, whew, I stinketh. That's Diane Blankenship's definition of sin. That's how we appear before a holy God. And that's on your best day. Folks, we need to walk humbly before our God in confession, realizing the price that was paid. This is not a decoration back here. It's a reminder. I'm thankful for this plaque that Captain Tom made. can never give too much attention to the Bible. There's a theme for any little country church. And over our nearly 100 years, this little church has proclaiming across this pulpit or this platform that Jesus saves. It's a simple message. If you come in here as a sinner, and you all do, the wonderful message that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You realize I have to discipline myself to not launch off and tell a bunch of stories because my brain continually recycles things that I've done, good and bad. I've seen the inside of more than one jail. But almost always I was there preaching the gospel. And if you're going to be in jail, that's the reason to be there. They'll invite you to come and they'll say to the prisoners, would any of you like to go and meet with the pastor today? And of course they say, I would. Please unlock this gate. So you have an opportunity in a closed setting to meet people, men, who have often come to the end of themselves realizing, hey, I've been making mistakes and this isn't working for me. If you've got a solution, well, I'm telling you, yeah, I've got a solution. It's Jesus. And you don't need to be locked in prison to realize there's a great God who loves us and paid the price for us. Well, Monty, you think I should close now? He's probably should close now. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, we're a poor example to one another and to the world. I'm the king of critical spirits, and I know that you're working on that in my life, and I pray that perhaps today someone can go home and say, you know, Lord, Keith was talking to me today. And when you walk by my cup this week, Father, and you look in, I pray that you'll say, well, how about that? There's room for the joy and peace of the Spirit of God in this life. So we give you thanks for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandibiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandi Bible Church podcasts on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandi Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandi Bible Church, may God richly bless you.